1 John chapter 1, and it's on page 1225 of the Church Bibles if you're looking for it there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Amen.
Thank you very much, Ben. If I can have my PowerPoint, that would be great. If you can keep that passage open. We are continuing our study in 1 John, and we're moving on from the first four verses to the next few verses this evening. Our theme for this series is to be sure or to be certain. And so this evening, we're in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, and the title is Walking into Light. That may be no surprise to you, given the verses that we've just read. But before we go any further, let me just pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, we submit to your word this evening. Lord, by your Spirit, may you give me the words to say, and may you speak through me to us this evening. Lord, help us to have ears and hearts that are open to what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I wonder if I was to show you a picture of those two people, whether that would bring back any memories or of any kind of TV programs that you may have watched that involved them. If not, one of the TV programs was Fake Britain. So go back a few years, and these two guys presented a TV program called Fake Britain, where they would go around and they would meet with people who have been presented with bought items, goods of various descriptions, various kinds, that looked as though they were genuine, but actually found out that they were fake. And so the show kind of goes through, they interview them, and they try to get back money that they've lost and all kinds of other things. But it's kind of ingrained in this idea of things that are fake. They might appear genuine, they may appear right and good, but actually, they weren't. They were fakes. And this country has billions and billions of pounds every year that is sold in fake goods of all kinds of descriptions. We live in a world of fakes, don't we? Somebody fairly famous that you may know of has used the phrase fake news. But we have all kinds of things that are fake, don't we? Fake tans, fake nails, fake social media posts, all kinds of things that are fake. And that kind of causes us huge problems. It leads to big questions. Well, what is real? What is right? What is true? What is genuine? What is authentic? You know, despite the attraction of all that is fake, the world is crying out for authenticity, for what is right, for truth. But what is truth? How can I know the truth? How can I be true? How can I be authentic? How can I be certain of certain things. In a culture that is so ingrained with your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, how do we really know what is true? What's fake? And so the danger is we end up so confused that we're not really able to distinguish between these two things, what is true and what is fake. And so we end up being lost completely, when in actual fact, we don't need to be. We don't need to be. Perhaps sometimes we thought things that we thought were true, we now start to question, and we're now not so sure and so convinced. John is writing to fellow believers who are being drawn by fake news. There's some truth, but they're kind of mixed with things that are not real, not true. They're kind of fake, they're distorted, and it's causing serious problems. And so he seeks to address this. Why? Because he loves and cares for those that he's writing to you and to me. Because God cares for those that he has created. 1 John 5 and verse 13, if you flick on to the end of the book, tells us why John wrote the book in the first place. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to be absolutely certain. No question. No ifs, buts, or maybes, but to be absolutely certain. And not to be drawn away by things that actually are fake. 1 John 1:4, the last verse that we looked at last week, tells us that he wants us to enjoy authentic and joyful fellowship with the Father. A fellowship which John enjoys and wants us to enjoy as well. Today, we move from these opening verses of proclamation about the life who appeared, Jesus, to the message that was heard from him. A message that has been declared. We move from proclamation in verses 1 to 4 to declaration in verse 5. Verse 5 is kind of like a transition verse. So just for a moment, let's remind ourselves, what does it mean to proclaim? Some of you may have come across these people from time to time, a town crier. What does a town crier do? They proclaim. It means that they clearly, forcefully, authoritatively tell people something that's important. To proclaim, which is what we saw last week, means to clearly, forcefully, authoritatively, with absolute certainty, tell something, to announce something. And so having boldly proclaimed about the life who appeared, John now wants to be just as clear and bold in telling us the message that he himself, Jesus, brought to us. Through declaring it. We move from proclaiming to declaring. Very similar kind of words. Declaring explicitly, publicly, formally, with that authority, with no question. And it's this message that will enable us and help us to cut away the fake and be authentic. To be true, to be real, and to be sure and certain of eternal life. The big question for us is, do we see it? Do we get it? And do we believe it? I wonder this evening, as we come to this passage before us, do you feel tossed about by the world, the way the evil one seeks to twist and perhaps soften what God teaches in his word? Do you feel confused, unsure, perhaps even questioning your faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, my prayer is that tonight, what we see in these verses will be of great encouragement to us. We're going to start high. We're going to go pretty low. But then we're going to finish on a high again. And that's where I want us to get to, that high that we're going to finish on this evening. We're going to see three big things, I think, that God teaches us in these verses. We're going to see truth about God. We're going to be seeing truth about sin. And we're going to see truth about people. Truth about God, truth about sin, and truth about people. And as we understand these three big truths, and as we seek to apply them to our lives, God, by his Holy Spirit, will help us to be able to live authentic lives, certain of our eternal life in Jesus. And then as we seek to live that out, reflecting the one who is truth. So we start with truth about God. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And as I mentioned previously, this is a kind of a transition verse, if you like, moving from that proclamation to declaration, from the one who has come to the message that he brings. The reason for him coming, why did he come at all? And he starts with two great declarations. You've probably noticed them already. The first is that God is light. God is light. You see, John uses this image, which is used many times throughout the Bible, this kind of contrast between darkness and light. Darkness is mentioned around 166 times throughout the Bible. Back in Genesis 1:1, we read that darkness was over the surface of the deep. Before there was anything else, there was darkness. It was lifeless. And what does God do in Genesis 1:3? Let there be light. Life. From this, God creates all living things. For things to live, there needs to be light. Creation is an expression, an extension of the Creator. God is light, and so he extends that into his creation. And because it's such a fundamental part of who God is, it is so vital for his creation to live also. You see, God is light. Light is mentioned around about 333 times throughout the Bible. Light is much, much more significant and more important than darkness. Light is used to describe God. Jesus himself declares that he is the light of the world. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God is light. God is life. Where there is light, there is life. If you look in just these few verses, in verses 5 through to verse 10, you'll see that darkness is mentioned twice, but light is mentioned three times. Light is much more powerful than the dark. Light is far greater. God himself, the creator of the universe, is light. Now, we use light, don't we, for all sorts of things. We use light in our homes. We're using lights here in the church building this evening. We have torches that shine when it's dark. Our gadgets have lights on, backlights, so that we can see things. Candles that provide light. When we are in the light, we feel good. We feel safe, don't we? But also, light shows things up, doesn't it? You know, light showed up what God had created, and it was good, we read in Genesis. Light gives life, it gives warmth. The occasion when you might lose something down the back of the sofa, not the child, the child's looking for something down the back of the sofa. You need a light to be able to see, because it's dark. Light shows up where that lost thing is. Maybe that stain in the carpet. When the light's not shining, you kind of think, well, it's probably disappeared. It's not really there anymore. But put the light on, and it shows it up. It shows that it's still there. It actually shows, therefore, that it still needs to be dealt with. See, what we see here is God is light. No question, there is nothing at all unsure about the fact that God is light. And if God is light, then that leads us quite logically to the second declaration that we see, that there is no darkness in God. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Because he is light, he cannot be connected with or linked to darkness. They are polar opposites, aren't they? They cannot exist alongside or with each other. You see, darkness is everything that God isn't. God created the light to do away with the darkness. It was into the light that God brought the rest of creation. Darkness brings fear, doesn't it? It can be scary. Take you back a few years. When I was around about 14, I had a paper round. And it was an after-school round. And in the winter months, not long after I finished school, it would get dark. And I'm not a fan of the dark. And my paper round went around various different estates. And it went off down sort of out of the town. There was a churchyard and a graveyard and down a country lane. And I really didn't like the dark. So partway through my paper round, ashamedly, I dumped my papers behind a tree in the cemetery and went home. Thought nothing else of it. And then at school the next day, some teachers came round and said, does anybody know about some papers that were found? And there was a bike and all kinds of other stuff. And it turns out the police had then done a massive search because, unbeknown to me, somebody had stolen a bike and dumped it next to the newspapers, and they thought that somebody had been abducted. And the end of the story is, I then went to do my paper round the next day, and a policeman pulled up beside me and said, I think you should come with me. I went down to the police station where I met my mum, who was not best pleased. But why did I do that? Well, because I was scared of the dark. The dark can be a scary place. Darkness brings cold. Things don't tend to grow when it's dark. Just think of the seasons of the year. Do you know that during the winter months, there is now a recognized condition called SAD, seasonal affective disorder, where people aren't getting enough sunlight, and so they feel depressed and all kinds of other things. Light brings life, but darkness brings destruction. Darkness throughout the Bible is used to describe sin, separation, destruction, everything that is opposite to God. God is the creator, God is light, God is everything good. Darkness is the polar opposite. And so if God is light, then there is and cannot be any darkness in God. I wonder this evening, do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you believe that this evening? It's these fundamental truths and opposites that are absolute and right and true, which will enable us to face what comes next and to be able to delight in the one who has come and who has brought this message to us. We see there truth about God, that God is light and there is no darkness in God. But then we recognize, or we see, our second truth this evening, and that is the truth about sin. The truth about sin. Knowing that God is light and in him there is no darkness, John now moves us on to address, if you like, the real issue, to get at the heart of the issue. And we can only do that because of the foundation that's been laid before us. The first thing to see is the movement from proclaiming through declaring to now claiming. And there is the stark difference between the two. To proclaim and to declare is to be with great certainty, being able to say something. To claim something in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. To claim something is not to be so sure, isn't it? If I make a claim about something, then I'm not absolutely certain. I've got to wait on somebody else's judgment call. For example, if I want to make a claim that goes to court, well, it's not my decision. Somebody has to listen to evidence, and then they have to make a judgment call. There's much more uncertainty in using the language of claiming something rather than declaring something. Verse 6, What we see here is if we claim one thing but do the polar opposite, those two things cannot be true. They don't go together. They can't be right. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make any sense. It leads to confusion and it leads to uncertainty. What we see here, if you like, is a little string of opposites. The claiming not being quite so certain to the declaring, which is absolutely certain. God, who is light, darkness, the opposite, lying and truth. They're all polar opposites. And John, I think, wants us to see something in that. You see, we can't have the best of both worlds. You can't claim to be one and do the other. It doesn't work. You can't have a bit of one and a bit of the other. However, the world will tell you that you can. Our culture is so confused. Our world is so confused. But you can't. Just imagine for a moment. There's a Liverpool-Everton match going on. Okay? And an Everton fan was to end up in a Liverpool, kind of, the Liverpool end. It's not going to end well, is it? No matter how much they pretend, they can even put on a Liverpool shirt. But when Everton score, they're likely to jump up and down. It's not going to end well. And this confusion will end in far more serious consequences for us. John is taking us from the absolute and certain truth of who God is and what God is, to the confused and the contradictory of the world around us. And that's our culture, isn't it? That's our world. It's confused. Claims one thing, but does something else. The world tells us, be who you want to be. Be your inner self. Embrace your inner self. You are what you feel. But oh, if I don't like it, I'm going to cancel you. It's confused. It's uncertain. It doesn't know where it is. But we know the one who is truth. The one who is absolutely certain. The one who is light and who is life. And there is no confusion in that at all. It's God himself. And so in these verses, we see the truth about sin. We see the fact that sin separates. Sin separates. I wonder when the last time was that you went for a walk. We get this language, don't we, in these verses of walking in light. Walking in darkness and walking in light. I wonder when the last time is you went for a walk. Walking is a very natural thing, isn't it? God created us to be able to walk. Over New Year, we went up to Scotland. And whilst we were there, we picture in the, on the screen is where we went for a little walk. And it was great to be able to wander around and to see the amazing views, the things that God has created. It was great for us to be able to take joy and delight in seeing all that God has made. But have you ever been for a walk at night? Now, we went for a little walk at night on Friday night with some of the young people, and we started off in the town and we went out into the countryside. And when you start to go down dark paths, it's not quite so easy to see, is it? In the daytime, it looks amazing, it's stunning, it's beautiful. But when it's dark, it's not quite the same. You can't really see it. You don't get the same view. And so there's polar opposites at play here. Walking in the light and walking in the dark. See, when you're walking in the dark, you don't see the dangers. You don't see those stones and rocks that are going to trip you up. You don't get to enjoy the beautiful view. But also there's something else, isn't there, about walking? Walking is a relational thing, isn't it? When we walk with people, there's that kind of, that sense of relationship, of communicating with other people. And so here John's bringing in that relational aspect. Verse 6, we read, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. Go back to the Garden of Eden. God had fellowship with his creation, with humanity. God is a relational being. He was present there in the garden at creation with Adam and Eve. He was there with them. You see, to have fellowship with God is to walk with him, to be in relationship with him. We are the pinnacle of his creation, aren't we? We've been made in his image. We are made to bear his image and to be in a relationship with him. That's what we see in Genesis 2. And if he is the light, as we've already seen, then that means we are to walk with him in the light. To be in relationship with him is to walk in the light. In verse 7, we pick that up here in these verses. Just as he did in the Garden of Eden. But it all went a little bit wrong, didn't it? Genesis 3 onwards, we read of the fall, of how sin came into the world. Now Adam and Eve, they're not walking with God in the garden, they're hiding from him. God walks in the garden in chapter 3, verse 8 of Genesis, but they're hiding. And so because they have decided to go their own, because they decided to rebel against God, there is now no longer a walking with each other in the garden. There is a separation. There is a separation. There's a separation between the Creator and the Creator, between God and humanity. You see, sin separates, sin destroys, sin deceives. That's what the serpent, serpent did in the garden. Deceived Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. That's what sin does. It destroys. It turns the created order completely upside down. It separates. It separates. I wonder, have you been in that situation where you're saying goodbye to a loved one for a long period of time? It might be you're taking them to the airport and they're getting on an aeroplane to go off somewhere. Maybe they just live far away here in England. But you know you're not going to see them for a little while. And you come to that point where you've got to say goodbye. And it's painful, it hurts. To be separated from those you love. Not seeing them perhaps as often as you would like to. Not knowing what they're up to and how they're getting on as much as you would like to. There's an element of pain there. Separation hurts. Of course, there is the most painful separation of all, isn't there? And that is death. And ultimately, that's what sin leads to, isn't it? Sin leads to death. Banishment from God's presence. That's what we read in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. Separated from God. Relationship broken. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The glorious truth is that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll come to that a little bit later. You see, God is light and can't be where the darkness is. It's impossible. Therefore, we are by very nature banished from his presence. Therefore, walking in darkness, spiritually dead without life. Which makes the second half of verse 6 true, doesn't it? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. You can't walk with God and Satan, the prince of darkness. You can't do both those things. You can only do one or the other. Satan will try and fool you and kid you, but you can't. If you think you can, then you clearly here, we read here that you're not living out the truth. Light and darkness, God and Satan are polar opposites. Like those two ends of a magnet that you can never get to stick together. They just won't do, it just won't stick. I wonder, this evening, do you see and understand the reality of sin? The severity of sin? The consequences of sin? Sin is serious. And so therefore, sin must be faced. Sin must be faced. We see that because sin separates, damages, and destroys, it can't go undealt with. We can't just brush it to one side. God loves his creation, And so therefore, sin can't just be brushed under the carpet, as it were. But for him to once more walk with his image bearers, to walk with his creation, the pinnacle of his creation, sin has to be dealt with. Darkness needs to be extinguished. And so what does God do in verse 7? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What does he do? Well, he sends his son, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, to deal with our sin through his death and resurrection by shedding his blood on the cross. And by doing that, what does he do? Well, he restores that relationship that once was broken so that we can walk with him in the light. As sinners walking in darkness, we can walk in the light because of Jesus and all that Jesus has done. That can only happen by acknowledging and facing up to the reality of sin, the severity of sin and its consequences. And the amazing thing is, because he loves us, he deals with it. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we had our back turned on him, whilst we were walking in darkness, Christ died for us, so that we might be able to walk in the light. And so that leads us to another great truth, that sin can be forgiven. Sin can be forgiven. You see, if we leave it there, then actually it's pretty gloomy, isn't it? There's no hope. But the fact is, sin can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. You see, we can't do anything about the situation ourselves, can we? We can't fake it. We can't pretend. The reality of sin is all around us. There is hope. God has made a way for us by his grace that we might be redeemed, be restored, and to walk with him once more through Jesus himself, the one sent by God, the one who was sacrificed, whose blood was shed. Notice here as well that it says that his blood, which purifies us from all sin, not just some sin, not just a few, but all sins. We can be totally, completely transformed, totally and completely brand new, purified from all sin. And the sacrificial system is something that his writers would have been familiar with. We see that in Exodus, don't we? Sacrificial lamb and the sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament. Now what we see here is God fulfilling that promise completely, ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect human being, the perfect sacrifice, once for all time, blood shed that we might be forgiven. And so what we see here is forgiveness taking place. Sin dealt with, so that lives may be changed and restored. Despite everything that you have done, despite everything that I have done, God says, I love you. I delighted to walk with you in Eden, and I want to walk with you again. Despite your turning your back on me, I have made a way back. I wonder this evening, can you see that God is the only one who can deal with sin? That Jesus, his only son, is the one who could be and was the sacrifice for all humanity by dying on the cross so that we could be restored and forgiven. Well, that leads us to our final truth this evening, and that is the truth about people. We've seen the truth about God. We've seen the truth about sin, its consequences, the seriousness of sin, and that sin can be forgiven. What does it tell us about ourselves? And this is kind of, I guess, application as well in many ways. First of all, that everybody has sin. Verse 8 and verse 10 of our passage. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So to say, well, actually, I'm better than them, actually, it doesn't work that way. And verse 10 as well. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can do all the good deeds in the world, but we're still sinners. Every single person has sinned. You see, if I ran a factory and I had a deformed mold that I was using to make a particular product, everything that went into that mold would come out deformed. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And so from them, the whole of humanity has been deformed by sin and having a heart that is sinful and rebellious towards God. The Ten Commandments show us, don't they, what God's standards are and that we can't meet them. This morning we were thinking about David, King David. King David himself, a great king, but was flawed. People that Jesus talked to who thought they'd done it all right, but still it was pointed out to them that they had a sinful heart. We need to acknowledge that at our core, we are sinful. We have rebelled against God. We are spiritually dead, and we are not the people that God originally created us and designed us to be. We worship ourselves rather than the Creator. Whilst we are image bearers, our image is marred. It's not what it should be because of sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then we see the deceived and the deceivers. Again, we pick this up in verse 8, verse 6, and verse 10. We see the concept, we see there in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. So the concept there of deceiving and truthfulness and lying comes in. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. What was at the heart of Satan's temptation back in Genesis? Well, it was deceit. It was lies. He's the chief of all liars. That is what he does. He deceives humanity. He deceives God's image bearers in order to disobey God, that we might not worship him, but that we might worship ourselves and follow him instead. That we would be our own king, worshipping ourselves rather than the one who is king, the one who is the creator. And by giving in to his deception, we live a life that isn't true, that isn't in the light. We can't claim to be walking in the light when we're walking in the way of Satan. We're walking in darkness. And so what we see there is something that is confused and twisted and distorted. And so as we do that, as we seek to live this life that's not really true, what happens? Well, that impacts and affects those that are living around us. They become impacted and affected by what we're doing and how we're living. Claiming to be one thing but doing the other isn't true and isn't right. That's why John's writing this letter. People are deceived by the chief of all deceivers, Satan himself. They're listening to false teaching and other things that are creeping in, but then they're living the way, by living the way they are, they're deceiving other people as well. See, the world says, well, kind of, that's okay. But God said, it isn't. The world's result is guilt and confusion, division, broken relationships, selfishness, destruction, death. God's result is restoration, a true identity, a relationship, forgiveness, freedom, life. You see, we don't have to continue as we are in our sin, in our confusion, because of Jesus. In him, we are forgiven. If we confess, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so finally, forgiven sinners. Through, again, notice the repetition here, through the blood of Jesus. If we acknowledge what he did on the cross, if we accept that we are sinful, that we've got these things wrong, that we've turned our back on him, we don't try to do things our way. If we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will purify us. Again, notice that repetition from verse 7, from all unrighteousness. This isn't a possibility. This isn't an if, buts, and maybe. This is a guarantee. This is with great certainty that this is what will happen. If we confess, he will. God says, I have made it possible for you to walk in the light. Will you trust in my son, the Lord Jesus, and what he came to do? If you do, then I forgive you totally and completely. You see, God doesn't do half a job. He can't. You can't have a 50-50 split. You can't have a little bit of light and a little bit of dark. It's either one or the other. I wonder this evening, have you come to Jesus acknowledging your sin? Acknowledging that Jesus is the only one who could and has died for you on the cross and asked for forgiveness? I wonder if you haven't, then perhaps you will do that this evening. You can try and cover it up, but a bit like the stain in the carpet, when the light shines, it's still there and it needs to be dealt with. Only God is the one who can deal with it. God has made a way. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross, who will purify you and make you completely clean. But if you are trusting in Jesus this evening, how do these truths here in this part of 1 John, how do they impact in your life? How do they encourage you? How do they perhaps challenge you in living in God's way? You know, there's so many distractions around, aren't there? There's so many things that will pull us away from the truth of God's words. So many things that will seek to pull us towards darkness rather than the light. Are there areas of your life that you need to bring before the Lord? That if you're honest, they're more in the dark than the light. God can help us, can't he, to walk in the light. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he will enable us and equip us to be able to walk with him in the light. Perhaps you're here and you're suffering from anxiety, or there's certain things that you fear, uncertainties, and you're perhaps questioning things. Well, tonight God says, look, I am light. In me there is no darkness. I sent the Lord Jesus, the only one who could deal with your problem of sin and restore you to that relationship with me. That you can know complete and total forgiveness. And as we know that and understand that and have that relationship restored with him, knowing that he is with us in all parts of our lives, so that if there are things that we are struggling with fears and anxieties, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he loves you. Because you have that relationship with him and you're seeking to walk with him. Does that mean we're never going to make mistakes? No, of course it doesn't. But through all that Jesus has done on the cross, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can seek to walk with him in the light. And as we do that, that we shine out for Jesus, that the world out there, the darkness, will see something of the Lord Jesus as we seek to walk in the light with him. That they will be pointed to, not us, but pointed to the Lord Jesus himself. That they too will come into the light as they seek forgiveness. God is light. There is no darkness in him. Sin separates, and it must be faced, but it can be forgiven. The reality is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are both deceived and we deceive. But we can be forgiven and restored to a relationship with our Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful truth that is. Because if we are restored to relationship with Him, there is nothing to fear. There is nothing that we need to fear because He is with us and we can bring those anxieties to Him. I don't need to fear the grave because I have great hope in what's going to come. Those difficulties that I'm going to face this week at work or at school or wherever it may be, I know that He's with me and He will enable me and equip me to be able to walk in the light in those situations. We're going to end our time by listening to a song that will draw some of these things together. You should have been given a sheet of paper when you came in. If Christ is mine, I need no more. He is the greatest gift of all. It's a new song, probably to most of us. So we're going to play the video, and we're just going to listen to the song through. And then as you pick it up, feel free to start to sing along. And then after this video, I will close our time in prayer. So if we can have the video, feel free to join in as you choose with the words in front of you.